riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church of Christ, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Paul had a mission. He had to get out there to the Gentiles and preach to them. Could you imagine that, preaching to somebody who don't know God? Like I said before, the hardest Bible study I ever had was with an atheist. And it wasn't nothing I could say about Jesus that would make him believe or make him want to continue that conversation. It's like he kept telling me, he said, I don't believe in Jesus, right? I said, well, the Bible says, right? He said, I don't believe in the Bible, right? So I said, well, you know, he's talking to me. I gotta give him something, you know. So I went to the moon, to the sun, right? I said, let me ask you a question. I said, you know, that sun is up there. I said, how many times have you seen it went out? He said, no time. I said, how many times have you seen somebody took a spaceship up there and gas it back up? He said, no, I haven't seen that. I said, well, what about that moon that's just sitting up there like that? How, you know, just ain't got no strings, ain't got no pole or nothing, but it's just there. And you know, we kept the conversation, and he said to me, he said, you know, he said, nobody never explained it to me like that. You know, he said, it's something to think about. Now, I don't know if that man, he became a Christian or not. I really don't know. But he got encouraged a little bit because, you know, I spoke to him about the things that surround us, the trees and all of these things, you know, just in its own time bring forth fruit, so forth and so on, how a woman have a baby, you know, and so forth and so on. You know, how, you know, we went through that. And he, you know, he said, you know, something like Cornelius, King Agrippa said to Paul, he said, almost have thou, you know, convinced me, you know. So Paul had a job, you know, teaching people who don't understand. But Paul, he let them understand. He said, I'm going through some stuff, but don't worry about the stuff that I go through. This is for you, the thing that I go through. You know, I want you to understand that, you know, that I'm going to go through some things, and don't you quit because you see somebody knock me down. You know, just because you see somebody knock me down. You know how some people, they see, if they're following somebody and somebody starts losing, they want to quit. You know, they want to quit. But Paul said, don't quit. He said, you know, just keep coming. Just keep coming. Okay, introduction, anybody?
There's a question that hangs over the modern world like a shroud. What does it mean to be human?
Mm-hmm.
It won't go away. Some human life is a form, like a cockroach or an orangutan. Humans have more convolutions in their brains than other life forms. They have an opposable thumb. Humans possess a set of biological traits, as do centipedes and butterflies. They are the end product of an evolutionary chain. The alternative is that to be human is somehow to partake of God's being, because that is true. God involves himself in human affairs. It follows that good and evil are built into the fabric of existence. How people behave matters. Without God, morality is whatever people choose it to be. Sifting sand, a concoction of naughty children, sipping lattes until darkness closes in. Friends of our God or organic things, there's no third choice. Deists argue that God created the universe, then retired to let it run down. And if they're right, humans are without God. Pantheists speculate that everything is God. If so, humans are organisms that partake of the whole. In the end, there are only two choices. People live in a world where right and wrong mean nothing, or they are God's creation, answerable to Him. From outside the human realm, a voice has come to resolve the matter. God has spoken. The message of the Bible is twofold. Number one, man was created innocent, but by sin he built a barrier between himself and the Creator. Two, God's love is such that he has not abandoned people. He has an eternal purpose for their redemption.
The question is, it hangs over our head, the modern world, you know, what does it mean to be human? If someone should come to you and ask you that question, what would you say? What does it mean to be human?
What does it mean to be what?
Human. A human being, human.
We're made in the likeness of God.
Mm-hmm.
We're in His likeness.
Mm-hmm. When you see me, you see God's creation. It's some path that we could take to answer that question, right? But you have some people out here that just don't believe. I was looking at a special on TV. The guy, he was going around asking young people, do they believe, right? And a lot of people would say they don't believe, and that it's just like we're going to go to sleep, and different answers. But the different answers come from not knowing. And the Bible teaches that my people perish for a lack of knowledge, right? When people don't know, they don't know that they don't know. And they need to know. That's why God has empowered us as Christians to get out there and everywhere we go. We don't have to go together, so say. You know, we could be at the supermarket, at the gas station, telling them about God, you know, bringing people to God. But more so, and I'm not saying nothing is wrong with this now, you know, a lot of us, we want to bring people to the church, and that's a good thing. But you bring them to God and let God give the increase. Bring them to God. Tell them, come to the Lord, come to Christ. Come to Christ, and God would give the increase in their lives and in our lives. But most of the time we want to fill the church up, and I understand that. That's work to do. That's work. We want to fill the church up, but we want to not fill it up with man, believing in man or the preacher or whatnot. Because I made a statement, a story that I saw one time. A guy, he was sick. I think he had cancer, and what it is that he was in Baltimore, and there was this preacher down in Texas touching people, and so say healing them. You know, people would get up and walk who was in wheelchairs. The blind would see. All of this was happening down there. They say. This man, he said, I got to get down there so this man could touch me. Right? And he got up and he got his ticket. He went down there. And when he got to Texas, it was over. The man was not there. But you see, when we depend on Christ, Christ is where? Here, right now. Everywhere. Are you with me? That's what we need to do, bring them to Christ, not to man, because we bring in the man, right? It's just like if you come to this congregation and say, man, we had a preacher here that preached a storm. Are you with me? And I mean, he could preach, right? And then when the people get here, the man ain't here, right? It just so happens for some reason, he ain't here no more. And the question is asked, where is he? This preacher that you said that preached so well, where is he? Good morning. Okay. Where is he? So when we tell them Christ, we teach Christ. And I, like I said, I understand that we want to bring them to the church. That's our job, to bring them here. But first, let them know Christ. Christ is first. Christ. We bring them to Christ. We plant, with water, but God give the increase. Unfathomable riches, somebody. Page 45.
At one point, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven was like a treasure hidden in a field, Matthew 13:44. Paul describes this message as the unfathomable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3:8, in the ASV version. There are elements of the riches of Christ that are common to every believer. To be in Christ is to receive the forgiveness of sins. It is to have fellowship in a body of believers who embrace goodness and truth. It is to anticipate the Lord's return. It is to know the hope of everlasting life. Other elements of the riches of Christ are private and personal. God is a friend to whom one may pray and make petition. Knowing God gives purpose and dignity to an otherwise meaningless trek between birth and death. If Christ there is a larger context from which to view momentary frustrations and disappointment, Christ gives the individual a sense of worth and meaning. Paul knew the unfathomable riches of Christ, both as part of his church and as an individual Christian. For him, nothing was of comparable importance to the Damascus Road experience, Acts 9:3 and following. The apostle came to know that God had a plan for him from birth, Galatians 1:15. He had persecuted those who embraced Christ in his early years. But that changed. On the road to Damascus, God's grace had begun to unfold. Although he felt unworthy, least of all the saints, he could do nothing but tell men that the Christ of God had died to redeem people from sin. God had raised him from the dead. He was going back soon. From the beginning, it had been clear that Paul's peculiar mission will be to open the door of faith to Gentiles, Acts 9:15 and Galatians 2:9. To that end, he bent every ounce of energy, 2 Corinthians 11:26-28. Paul had come to understand that the preaching of Christ to Gentiles was no afterthought with God. Before Christ came, God's plan of redemption was a mystery. Now, through the inspiration of the Spirit, it was clear. In the preaching of Christ, as the church came into being, it became increasingly evident that God was Father of humankind, not of Jews alone. Behind the word administration, fellowship, lies a Greek word that suggests a well-ordered household. Our word economy derives from it. In 1 Corinthians 9:17, the word is translated stewardship and dispensation. It amounts to this. In the darkest hours of human sin, God has had a plan. Jesus of Nazareth has put the spring back into the step of the human race. Life in Christ means to live with boldness and confidence. Satan, darkness, and death are on the run. The apostle mocked Satan's power. O death, where is your sting?
You remember the story about the treasure that was morning? Morning. The treasure that was hid, and the guy sold all that he had just for that particular treasure. That treasure was Christ, and that treasure was about Christ. That treasure was in Christ. That treasure was Christ. It was just Christ. It was everything about Christ. For there's no treasure like Christ. That's why I keep saying to myself and others that God gave us a gift from above. And that gift was Christ. And when you get a gift, you ought to what? Open it to see what's it about. You know, if you receive a gift and not open it, you know, it don't mean nothing. You know, just like if you give me a gift and say $10,000 is in it, I never open it, right? And then you ask me, have you opened it? I said, no, I haven't opened it yet. He says, $10,000. Why didn't you tell me it was $10,000 in it? See, I know now, right? So I'm going to open it now. But when you get a gift and you don't open the gift, you don't know what the gift is about. So the gift that God gave us of Christ, we ought to open that gift, because that gift is very important to us. That's a gift that we could give ourselves, and nobody else could give it but God. And God gave it to us. He's a treasure that we have to give it all to actually get that treasure. That's who He is, and He has all riches in Him. Anything that we want, He got. Are you with me? He don't have to say, hold on a little bit, let me see, let me go and check this one or that one or the other one, right? Anything that we ask for in His name, He has it. And any problem that we have, He can solve. Any sickness that we have, He could heal. You see, He could heal. But we have to open that. We have to open that gift to find these things out. Because if we don't open the gift, we don't know what's inside. We don't know what's inside. I'm running through this because I want to get to a point. I strengthen with power. Anybody? Page 46.
Both Christians and Jews in the ancient world looked with disgust on Gentile morality. They still do. Honesty, personal integrity, kindness to a neighbor, compassion, and hundreds of such virtues are common to Old and New Testaments alike. When James said that pure religion was to be a blessing to the helpless, and that it meant to live unstained from the world, James 1:27, he was drawing from deep soil in the Old Testament. The royal law, James said, was to love one's neighbor as oneself. Chapter 2:8. The message of Christ is different from that of the Old Testament, not in kind, but in another respect. There is a power in the lives of Christians that the people who live under the former covenant never do. It is the power of His Spirit in the inner man, Ephesians 3:16. In Christ, there is not only a command to be holy, there is empowerment. Having received the power of the Spirit, sin has no rule over the lives of those who know the lordship of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the kinship between the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Word given through the Spirit are nearly indistinguishable. The Greek word Spirit can also mean breeze or breath. God breathes out His Spirit into human hearts. The words of God are like His breath infused into the heart of the believer. When those who love Him speak of Christ, their own breath releases the power of God's Word into the world. It is hardly surprising when Scripture says that the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God.
Acts 4, 31. Given the close association of spirit and word, it is tempting to equate the two, but that is to go too far. The Holy Spirit is God's mysterious presence in the life of the Christian. He helps the believer to get past sin and to pray. He is a person of the divine Godhead interceding in the presence of God, Romans 8, 26. It is through the Spirit that Christians have God's word. Jesus promised the disciples that he would send the Spirit of truth, who would call to their remembrance all that he had said, John 16, verse 13. It is true to say that we may think of the Bible as the Spirit's most important gift to mankind. Cortell 49. Through the Spirit, the word given by the Spirit, Christians have the power to overcome sin.
Remember, back in the days, when we kind of like wasn't Christians, some of us grew up in the church, and I understand that, but still she had something that overcame you, had a sin that told you what to do, when to do it, why you should do it, and you better do it. That's how sin was. Sin was something that it seemed like you had to have. For those who drank, you had to have a what? Drink. For those who did drugs, you had to have it. For those who commit fornication, you had to have it. You see, and for those who wanted things, lying was something used to get what you want. Lying, cheating, and stealing wasn't nothing. But these things were over you because you go home, right, and you should have stole, but you didn't steal. And you go home and it roared you half to death because you still ain't got it. So you got to get up and what? You got to go and steal to get it. Right? Because it's going to bother you because you didn't do it. That's when sin is over you. We spoke about hatred. We spoke about prejudice, envy, jealousy. All of these things, right? Was over some of us. I'm not saying you now, right? But it was over some of us. It was in us. And it's almost as though we had to use them. Because if we didn't, we couldn't sleep. The Bible teaches a thing in Proverbs, somewhere in Proverbs, it teaches about the ungodly can't sleep unless they do harm to somebody. Are you with me? And that's how some of us were. We had to do some kind of wrong to somebody so we could feel better about ourselves for some reason, right? I spoke to you about the people who are called the Luciferians, right? They believe that you're supposed to do wrong things to get right things done. There's a group of people who just think crazy stuff like that. But in reality, right? In reality, we are not no more longer under sin. Sin does not tell us what to do. We don't let sin in our home, into our hearts, into our minds. We don't hang out with sin. The Bible teaches us not to. We are not to get married into a sinful relationship. The Bible teaches us not to. It teaches us about this stay, stay away from sinful things because sin is it separates us from God. And that's what we were at once, but now we are sanctified, we are justified, we are saved now. And sin don't have that over us anymore. One time, many of us had mouth trouble. You know, we anything that comes to our tongue, it's just like you just had to say it. You know, because it's there, so I'm going to say it, right? That's just who I am. You heard the saying that, she tell it like it is. Now that's you know she tells it like it is, like that's something big. You know the only thing you're doing is moving yourself further and further away from God. God is saying, "Come to me." You saying, "Lord, I got to say this. I can't. It's in my mouth and I got to say it. It's in my heart and I got to tell it. I got to say it." But you don't have to say it now because you know better, and it's better for you now, because God has wiped that out. And praying right now, you know, this is what I want to get to. I know we probably ease away from the subject a little bit. You know, week after week, day after day, we see some things happening. You know, I mean things that we know is going to happen because the Bible told us in the last days these things are going to happen. And it says for us not to be all hysterical when we see it. Just know that I told you. And we ought to be thankful to God that he warned us about these days. But we see these days, and we see these people going through these things and so forth and so on. And do we ever ask ourselves, you know, if I was in that position, if I was suffering like they were, I would want somebody to what? Pray for me. So that's why I would say to everyone, if you can pray, if you can't get on praying ground, get right with God so you can pray. You might not be able to move a mountain. You might not be able to do this or that, but you can pray. Sometimes we get of age that we can't move so fast. We can't go here or go there. Sometimes we get sickly. We can't go there or go here. But you can pray. And if you're on praying ground, pray. Because there's some things out there that's happening now. Are you with me? That we need to pray about. We need for God to hear us. Just like I said before, he heard the cry of the of Israelite when they was in bondage. He heard their cry. You see, he heard them, and he sent them help. So it's a cry out there right now, because it you got a young man who's trying to work with this Generation Z. Are you with me? Trying to work with these kids, right? You know, and a bunch of kids, they are very much unruly. It wasn't like when we was coming up. You know, like I said before, we had the belt, we had the strap, we had the switch. Y'all remember, like I said before, those switches you had to go and get yourself? The switch that you had to go and get, and if you brought back the wrong one, what happened? Huh? You better go get, you know, and just because you brought that little one, you're going to get more. And in a way, we thought that was criminal. You know, we as kids, we thought that was criminal, but we grew up understanding that there is some authority out there that we can't just do anything we want to do. Are you with me? And kids today, they got, you know, they especially social media, whatever you call it, you know, and they get on these things and they learn too fast. They learn the wrong things too fast. You know, they just learn the wrong things too fast. You know, we just like some of us when we were coming up, we saw daddy smoking or mom smoking, and we're going to take a little puff, you know. We're going to hide that butt, right, for later on when they go to sleep or whatever. We're going to check it out. Are you with me? Kids are inquisitive. Are you with me? They're inquisitive where they want to try things. And we didn't have the internet back then, right? We had the dictionaries. We had encyclopedias. And that was good for us because we didn't want to read it. We didn't want nothing to do with it. Are you with me? Didn't want a thing to do with it. You had to open it. You had to read it. Are you with me? Then you probably had to go to the library. Are you with me? And you had to, you know, go through all of this and that. That probably was good for us. But now you got the internet right at the house. You got everything on it. You can go anywhere, see anything. The young man got assassinated. You can actually see that on the internet. Why? A couple of years ago, overseas, the guy got his neck cut off for preaching the preaching Christ. They showed that. Are you with me? We got all these things on the internet, and these things is tearing our Z's generation up. The kids, they're not believing what they're supposed to be believing because they're getting the wrong things too fast, and the right things ain't coming fast enough for them. Are you with me? The right things ain't coming fast enough because some are not teaching their children correct things, and it's tearing our kids up. And this young man, he was out there trying at least to get to these kids. Are you with me? Now, everything that he said, I'm not saying that he was right or correct or whatever. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying at least he tried. He tried to get to those children. And a lot of them agreed with him, and a lot of them didn't agree. And we understand that. We understand that. But at least the man tried. And he knew that they was gonna. He had death threat. He knew that. Are you with me? He knew that. And that's why I could stand up and say, you know, good work. Because he knew that, but he wasn't afraid. He went out there and he tried to get to these kids, these children. Are you with me? Who don't understand that you don't get drunk if you don't drink. The only way you're gonna get drunk is to drink. So in other words, a little leaven gonna leaven the whole lump. Are you with me? You got to teach kids that just don't do it. You know, just wait on a husband, wait on a wife. You know, wait on Christ. You know, to give you what you need. You know, and teach them. You know, teach your children this because the children they get in the way. You know, the social media is supposed to be a blessing, but it has become a curse to us. It has become a curse, and this curse is generating. I mean, it's moving, you know. It's moving, and you got some who trying to bring pop into religion. You know, they got these bands, right? And they got, you know, all of these, you know, they just going crazy. Like I told you before, I was a DJ, so I know what time it is when it's that. I know that the action. I know how you enjoy yourself. You know, you're having a good time. You know, and having a good time, you got a lot of noise. You might be listening to the wrong noise and have a good time. Are you with me? You might be listening to the wrong songs and have a good time. And you know, some of you know about these songs. That used to be at that was checking out when my old lady was checking in, you know, those songs and whatnot, you know. And we would clap our hands and dance. Are you with me? And we would have a good time, not hearing what the lyrics is saying. It just sounds good. Are you with me? And that's what it's going on right now, but it's going on more bigger than it was then because of social media and because a lot of people just don't care. The parents are telling their kids if you want to change your gender, change it because that's your life. We're teaching the wrong things, and because we teach the wrong things, they learn the wrong things and they do the wrong things and they be the wrong things and our future is just torn all to pieces in ways And our children is in trouble. So we have to at least pray. We might not get out there like that young man. We might not be out there. And if we can, go ahead. You know, be a martyr. You know, go ahead. You know, and so forth and so on. But we have to be on praying ground. Because if we're not on praying ground, who is? You see, who God going to listen to but his children? We are the only one he's going to listen to. Are you with me? We are the one he's going to hear. Why are we not praying enough for these people, these children? Why are we not? But it's happening. It's happening daily. We're just letting them go by the wayside. You know, we're letting them grow up by themselves. The Bible teaches about a child who raises himself becomes a shame to the mother. Are you with me? But we have many children who raise themselves and so forth and so on. I just wanted to say that because, you know, it's happening. It's happening. Overseas is happening. And like I said, I see these young people, man. They starving. They begging for food, you know. And it that shouldn't be. And it's because of war. Like if it's somebody bombing somebody and they bombing the wrong places, they're bombing the schools and the hospitals. You know, we have to be on praying ground. We have to be. If we're not on praying ground, we ought to be. We need to get on praying ground. We need to get to God and say, Lord, forgive me of everything, all my sins, Lord, the sins that I know I've created or done, the sins that I don't know. God, forgive me and show me my sin that I won't continue to go back and back to it over and over. Because if we don't know when we're wrong, we'll repeat our wrong. We will repeat it because we don't know what's wrong in the first place. And if it ain't broke, you ain't going to try to fix it, right? But we have to. We've got to be on praying ground. We have to be. Things might seem kind of dim now and whatnot, you know. The audience may seem kind of dim and, you know, it's like ain't nobody here and whatnot. But pray. 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 Pray that God would give us patience, that God would give us what's needed, where God would help us to use our mouth, our hands, our feet to do His will and plant, water, and let Him get the increase. All right, next reader, please. Anybody? Anybody?
A doxology is a short statement proclaiming God's glory, majesty, and praise. There are many of them in the Bible. They are abundant in the Psalms. Paul and others in the New Testament sometimes bring their thoughts to a close with a doxology. They may come internally, within a letter, or at the end. In Ephesians, Paul closes out the portion of his letter that focuses on Christian doctrine with a doxology. He will go on to draw out the implications of the doctrine of Christ for day-to-day living. While all doxologies are statements of praise, each of them is distinctive. In this one, Paul explores God's grace and goodness en route to praise. In prayerful tones, he had petitioned God on behalf of his readers. May God grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, Ephesians 3:16. His desire was that they experience the full measure of the love of Christ. The doxology offers praise to Him who is able to bring about all the wonders of transformation in the heart of believers. God is willing and able to do more than His people can imagine. For that, the apostle glorifies the Lord. The glory due to God comes through the church, the kingdom, the body of His people. Paul's wish is that the glory may extend not only through the people of God who were his contemporaries, but through all time, across the centuries, with the coming and going of generations, his praises were ever to be acclaimed.
All over. He wanted it to be spread all over. He wanted them to understand and know that God is real and we can depend on God. Mm-hmm. God is always there. He don't slumber. He don't sleep. He's always there. We have to believe that. And that's why I said praying. When we could get up in the middle of the night, we don't have to say, Lord, are you sleeping? Right? He's not sleeping. We just get on our knees and humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Just humble. humble ourselves. You can't get on your knees, pray. Anyway, just pray with a humbleness, a trueness, praying to God, you know, praying to Him. And God will make the change. He will make the change. God will do it. I don't know about you, but I've seen Him. I've seen God in action. And I've seen what He could do in my life. And I've seen what He could do in some other folks' lives. Right? We just have to believe that. Just trust Him and believe. Okay, conclusion, then we're going to end. Anybody? Conclusion.
The Church of Christ is the outworking of God's eternal purpose. May Christians never take the body for granted. May His people never speak lightly of the glory God receives through the Church. Life in Christ is more than an individual and his relationship to God. It is not enough for one to speak of God being a personal Savior. He is Savior of a people. Power for Christian living comes through the Spirit, through the Word inspired by the Spirit, and through the encouragement and guidance of the people of the Spirit, the Church of Jesus Christ.
Don't take God short. God, He's able. He's able and He's willing, and He just want us to ask Him. He want us to ask Him. He already know what we need. He already knows that, but we gotta know what we need also. Are you with me? We have to know what we need also. All right, Jerry.